Today, we're going to wrap up 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And the Apostle Paul, in this section, as he's been doing for the whole chapter, engages in what he likes to call foolish boasting. But his point is anything but foolish. Instead of bragging about power or success, he lists his hardships, the beatings that he's endured, his close calls with death. Now, these things are actually the source of mockery by some. But the apostle boasts in his weaknesses. His suffering, he says, is not a sign of failure, but evidence of his devotion to Christ and his service to Christ's people. We live in a world obsessed with strength. So did Paul. But Paul teaches that it is in weakness that God's power is most clearly seen. Good morning, dear saints, and welcome to Thy Strong Word. Today is Wednesday, July 23rd, and you're listening to the program where, every weekday morning, we explore the Holy Scriptures through which God bespeaks us righteous and nourishes our faith. I'm your host, Pastor Phil Boo of St. John Lutheran Church in Laverne, Minnesota. Support for today's episode comes from the Lutheran Heritage Foundation, as it always does. They're such a wonderful partner. LHF translates and freely distributes faithful Lutheran resources like devotions and Bible storybooks, of course, small catechisms, and a lot more. They do this in the native languages of people across over 100 countries. So you can find out more about how they share Christ around the world at lhfmissions.org. You can also discover all the ways in which they can help you in your own outreach efforts, whether it's down the road or across the world. lhfmissions.org. And while you're online, don't forget that you can send me a question, comment, thought, complaint, concern, qualm, correction, I don't know, any of those things. I just like to hear from you. And that way to do that is to send me an email to thystrongword@kfuo.org. All right, folks. Well, we are finishing up, as I've said, chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians. And it's been a great book so far. I mean, obviously, St. Paul's letters are a source of inspiration for God's people. But, you know, I really connected a lot with some of the things that St. Paul has been dealing with. I think that a lot of St. Paul's letters, now, of course, they are eternally relevant, but I think a lot of St. Paul's letters have, become very much more relevant as today's society regresses a lot into the way that, into the society that Paul himself faced. Well, to help us unpack the rest of chapter 11 is our guest, the Reverend Dr. John Helwege Jr. He's the pastor at Salem Lutheran Church in Farrar, Missouri. I think I pronounced all those words right. Welcome back to the show. It's been a little while since we've talked with you, but I'm happy to have you back on, Dr. Helwege.
Yeah, thank you. And you're close on pronunciation on two of them. My family pronounced their name. It's actually the Hanoverian one. It's just Helwege. The last E is silent. And then also the town name, basically far. It's just, you know, not close, but far. We don't know which AR is silent.
But I was going to say Farrar. Well, I was hooked on phonics, so that's why I did that far.
Yeah,
that's wild.
It got contracted somewhere in history.
Back in North Carolina, near Asheville, North Carolina, where I used to work and grow up, there's a town called, it's spelled like Colchester, but everybody just says, you know, like Chester. So you're like, okay. Yeah. And I certainly know about silent E's at the end of names, so I think I'll be able to remember this, but don't hold me to it. If I forget by the break, let me know again. But yeah, great
to
have you on. I think last time you were
on,
if I remember, you were on for Job, I want to say. Maybe not.
Oh, that could be. It's been so long, I don't really remember.
Well, I'm happy to have you back either way.
Good to be back, yeah.
So let's go ahead and just kick it off then. I think the best way is to start off with a prayer. So if you'll lead us with prayer, we'll then do a little recap and then get into the new verses assigned for today.
All right. Sounds good. Oh, Lord, grant us the Spirit to hear your word and know the one thing needful, that by your word and Spirit we may live according to your will. And we ask for your blessing upon this time. And please be with our youth that are gathering at the youth gathering now. We pray all this through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.
Amen. Well, now I have discovered the reason why I can neither pronounce your name or your city or remember what you did last. This is your first time on with me. You were on, of course, with Pastor Brady. In case you were curious, yep. What did you do? Let me look real quick. You did Leviticus 18 back in October of 21. So that's been a little while. I'm so glad to have you back. That, well, okay. So here's the protocol
I'm on with Pastor Brady on...
Concord.
Oh, Concord Matters more recently, too. So.
Yeah, that was in May of 23, did the preface. And, you know, I've been trying to get that guy to get me to come on his show, but he's so far in advance in his recording. Man, I think I might have a slot in a year or two. But in any case, he's pretty busy right now. He's down at, well, I'm sure he's coming home now, but he was on the stage at National Youth Gathering. So I think that's pretty a nice honor for our brother Brady. But back to you, though. Yeah. So what I like to do, though, when you're on with me for the first time anyway, it helps me, but maybe helps the listeners, too, since it's been a few years. Just share a little bit about your ministry, what God is doing through you and the saints you serve, just as much or as little as you want to talk about. And then we'll get into the subject of the day.
All right. Well, I'm actually pastor, and I think you missed one church. It's a dual parish here at Far and Crosstown. As I like to say, we're in Perry County, Missouri. As I like to say, we're on the outskirts of the Holy Land. These are not any of the original seven churches of the Saxon immigration and kind of foundation of the Missouri Synod. Second generation and third generation churches there that were I'm serving here at this church here at Salem Far. We're part of an association. We have a school together in the United in Christ Lutheran School, and so I teach there as well. And so it's a busy place. A lot is happening. Just a wonderful place to be here. Just great, great Christian people. And
nice wife, kids, anything like that?
Yeah, I'm married. Denise and I, we've been married. We'll be 33 years this summer, and we have four children, four grandchildren, and two more grandchildren on the way.
Wow. God bless you. That's amazing. My wife and I just celebrated our 22nd on the 19th, just a few days ago. So there you are on the, what'd you say, the 33rd or the 32nd?
It'll be the 33rd.
Wow. Love seeing, you know, it's more beautiful than a long pastorate, of course, is a long marriage. So, well, good. Yeah. Well, blessings, brother. All right. Well, let's get to the subject at hand then. We're talking 2 Corinthians. Maybe catch people up just a little bit on what we talked about last time, if you don't mind.
All right. Well,
I shouldn't say what we talked about. It doesn't mean you listened. I meant what's in the previous chapter. That's
right,
probably more fair to say.
Enough. In the last couple of chapters here of 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul is really trying to defend himself and his ministry. There have been some false apostles, some self-proclaimed kind of super apostles that have come into Corinth and have tried to undermine Paul's preaching and put themselves up and glorify themselves. And so he is defending himself against some of the charges that he's too weak, that he hasn't been, isn't really as good as these other guys are. And so he's really trying to cut through a lot of that sort of thing here. And as such, he's continuing then this section of defending himself, and he even calls it foolishness. And this is one of those sections, I think, that even, quite frankly, can be a little bit challenging sometimes for Christians today to read, because if we're going to understand this text rightly, literally, and meaning there how it was written, we have to understand that this is actually written with irony. He's even bordering on, if not moving into sarcasm here.
Oh yeah,
and that sounds impious to say that, and yet that is exactly what he's doing here. Is he's trying to make the point, and sometimes, you know, sometimes the irony sarcasm, and that is actually a very effective way of making a strong point. And there's no question with the church in quarantine needs to make the point and make it rather strongly. And so that is kind of how he's trying to approach this here, that with the hope that they'll recognize the foolishness that they have actually fallen into while they think they're wise.
Yeah, and this self-boasting, too, of course, is something that he has already exposed these so-called super apostles, these super-duper apostles, these guys who've come in and said, hey, look at Paul. Look at him. Do you really want an apostle, a pastor, a bishop? Do you really want someone leading you or giving you directions from God if he can't even keep himself out of jail, if he can't even keep himself out of getting punished? If, he certainly has a lot to say in his letters, but when he shows up, he's weak and meek, but look at all of our amazing credentials. And, you know, I think Paul's trying to beat him at their game, so to speak. He says, okay, all right, you angels of light, which are really servants of Satan. I'm going to boast. I can boast. Let's boast. And when he boasts, he kind of turns that tradition on its ear. You know, in my study, I found that this concept of self-promotion, I mean, in a time when you don't necessarily have advanced teams and you don't have, media kits and all this other kind of stuff, if some philosopher just showed up, some orator, he'd have to kind of give you some good reasons why you should listen to him. Like in some of my reading, Cicero would frequently catalog all his achievements. He would remind audiences that he was a consul, that he was the savior of the republic, who exposed a conspiracy, that he had won the prestigious Corona Civica, the civic crown. I mean, he would go off on all this. He'd reference his consulship as the glorious year of my consulship. You know, Pliny the Younger and others. A lot of these philosophers, they would do that. And I think there was some practical reason for it. Like, if you don't know who they are, they're telling you what's up. And so I think these super-duper apostles are coming in following that tradition, but they miss the point that being a servant of Christ is a lot different than, you know, being a motivational speaker or being a philosopher. But it's not about our achievements, but about Christ's. And so, yeah, Paul really does flip the entire system on its head.
Yeah, he does. Well, no, we do the same thing. You think think the youth gathering that's just, you know, going on and now and or the other event. We don't usually do it ourselves. We have someone who comes up on the stage before us and gives all of those same accolades. And where do they get that bio from? The speaker. Having been a speaker, yeah, they say, well, how do you want me to introduce you? Here, you know, so it really is me saying all my things. It's just through somebody else's voice. So we still do the same sort of thing. But yeah, Paul's always...
Oh, sorry. I just want to interject.
It should be on me. It should be on Christ.
I want to interject because I don't want to cover up your points. I want to ask you to repeat it. But you're right. I've been a speaker too before. And I hate writing those things because they don't. The concept, I think, is that, you know, you're so well known and credentialed that here the MC is just sort of rattling off what they know about you. But yeah, that's the inside sauce, is you tell them and usually have to write it in like third person. So it becomes really awkward. And we kind of did that at the top of the show, too. I introduced you as the Reverend Dr. John Helweg, right? And the churches that you serve. And so it's not that necessarily that credentials are bad, of course. We want to know that the people that are teaching us are qualified. But at the same time, yeah, it's that boasting. It's one thing to say, okay, yeah, here's my bio, do what you want with it. It's absolutely another thing to like insist that people respect you because of this and that. And Paul says, you know what? Let's do some foolish stuff. Let's do something really silly. And as you said, it's sarcasm. It's tongue in cheek.
Yeah. For him, you know, so much of it is always, you know, he wants to point to Christ and him crucified. But then, okay, if you're going to push him as the super apostles are doing, then I think in this section, Paul's kind of saying, okay, you want to play that game? Fine. Okay, I can play that game too.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And honestly, Paul's credentials are far better. And that's the other irony.
Yeah.
You know, when you hire someone for a job, for instance, you're going to look at their resume and you're going to look at the things that they've done. And all of those things are important, their education, their experience. But what you're really hoping for is that the person on the paper shows up on Monday morning after you hire them. And I think what right. Paul is basically saying is, all right, let's do some credentialing, but don't forget, I'm out here for you. He gets nothing out of this. You know what? Let's just read some verses. Let's get some Bible out on the table. Let's pick up with verse 16 from 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul continues, I repeat, let no one think me foolish, but even if you do, accept me as a fool so that I too may boast a little. What I'm saying with this boastful confidence, I say, not as the Lord would, but as a fool. Since many boast according to the flesh, I too will boast. For you gladly bear with fools, being wise yourselves. For you bear it if someone makes slaves of you, or devours you, or takes advantage of you, or puts on airs, or strikes you in the face. To my shame, I must say we were too weak for that. But whatever anyone else dares to boast of, I'm speaking as a fool, I also dare to boast of that. Then he starts to get into some examples. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they offspring of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I'm a better one. I'm talking like a madman, with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings and often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes lest one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, and danger from false brothers. In toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. All right, let's just pause there. I mean, he's going to keep going, and actually, it's almost near the end of the whole text for today. But so I repeat, he says, let no one think me foolish, but you know what? Even if you do, that's fine, because I'm going to act like a fool here. So I guess take us a little bit through, I guess, the rhetoric that he is accomplishing here. As you said, this is tongue-in-cheek isn't the right word, because he's not trying to be humorous here. And sarcasm, I suppose, as I said yesterday, is my love language, so I understand the value of it. But I don't even know if sarcasm is it. He's definitely using a rhetorical device here to say, okay, let's just take what they're saying to its logical extremes, and let's really look at what's going on. And aside from all that, I also find it fascinating that as he does this, this is after 2 pretty distinct sections of completely different information. He begins by complimenting them. He addresses the issue of the collection for Jerusalem and because of the famine. And then he kind of lays into them here at the end, but of course not really to them, but to these super apostles. So there is a lot packed into this letter.
Yeah, there is.
So how does this fit into the whole scheme of things then, brother?
Well, I would say, first of all, he is kind of laying into them because they're listening to the super apostle.
All right, right.
You know, should have looked at these super apostles and listened to them. And, you know, you think of how Paul speaks like to the Galatians, you know, that let anyone say proclaim a different gospel, let them be accursed. And so as a result, the Corinthians should have heard these super apostles and go, you're full of yourselves and you're not full of Christ. Move on. But they didn't.
Right.
They listened to them. They were taken in by them. And so Paul is to a certain extent taking them on as well, as just kind of pointing out to, hey, what's going on? Why are you listening to these false prophets? You know, and like you said, I think so much of it is they're being caught up in those boasts, those great introductions and credentials that they're claiming. And so I like the translation there that as you read it, as far as, you know, is not verse 17 there, it's not boasting according to the Lord. Some translations have it, you know, the Lord's authority. It's according to the Lord, and basically the idea is probably more of the latter. He's not following Jesus' example at this moment. Never went along and preened about, you know, his genealogy and how he is the rightful son of David and things like that. And so Paul openly recognizes, you know, I'm not following Jesus' example here. And doing all of this is just foolishness.
Right, right. You know what? I'm glad you brought that up, because that is something that parishioners often have struggles with. I myself sometimes have, you know, a little bit of a, had to step back and go, I don't really know exactly how to completely understand this. Here, I think you've made it clear, and it does make sense. He's saying, okay, the things I'm going to say, I've already told you it's foolishness, but I want you to know that in my vocation as someone who routinely speaks on behalf of God, that I have to be very clear whenever I'm being kind of silly, because, well, these things are important. God's words are important. Every word from the mouth of the Lord should be important. And we see this from Paul time and again, though, where he'll say things like, well, not I, but the Lord, or, you know, not the Lord, but I. And it becomes a little bit of a paradox for us because, well, he's being inspired to write this by the Lord. So how can he say something is not by the Lord while at the same time being inspired by the Lord? I think that's one of the things we struggle with. Here it's a little bit clearer than other places, but I think you understand the tension I'm trying to point out.
Oh, yeah. It is a great tension with this because, as you put it, you know, he's inspired by the Lord and that. But this is also what we have to keep in mind, that the Bible has kind of two natures to it. There's the divine nature, it's inspired by the Lord, but there's also a human nature. You know, Paul writes as Paul, with Paul's own ability in Greek and background, etc. It's going to be different than, say, John's or Luke's and that. And even you look at the four Gospels, and they're all, you know, four men who are charged by the Holy Spirit to essentially say the same story, but they all give it very differently because it's their own perspectives, their own style, and insights as to what's important. And so there is that human side to these things, and even these epistles, especially Paul is writing this to a given church at a specific time and place. But these are then canonized, recognized as God's word, because they're applicable beyond just in Corinth, but in fact, all churches everywhere. But as a good pastor, Paul is also very cautious as far as saying, this is according to the Lord, and this is my opinion, or this is, you know, my kind of speaking off the cuff. And so in some ways, I think he's actually lays out a very good example to Christians in general and the pastors specifically. You know, that, you know, like if I'm in for a Bible study and somebody asks a question, and there are times that you have to say, well, I cannot say for sure according to Scripture. My guess is this, you know, and making that clarification. And so I think it's a somewhat similar move that Paul is making here as far as saying that, you know, this is kind of Paul speaking now. But also here, Paul is also trying to make a point that, you know, this is not an approach that should normally be emulated. And Paul even speaks of this, that, you know, you should emulate me and others. Well, he's also saying, this is not according to the Lord. This is not the way we should be normally speaking. You know, sarcasm and that, and deriding others should not be our normal way of going about explaining the things of God. But, you know, occasionally it might be warranted, and that's what he's having to do here.
Yeah, it's an extreme situation. He's using it for illustrative purposes. This whole, like, okay, you know, you guys are buying in to the boasting, the self-promotion of these super-duper apostles. Well, fine. Even though this is not how God wants us to promote ourselves or promote the scriptures or whatever, okay, fine, I'll play the game. But I'm glad you make it very distinct that because Paul elsewhere says, imitate me as I imitate Christ, I think Paul does a good job. It's sort of funny to give a review to the Bible, I guess. But he does a good job here, making it very clear where people really couldn't say, well, just as Paul calls us to do, I want to tell you all the things that I've done. But brother, I got to tell you, growing up outside the Lutheran church, I was exposed to churches where it was a regular part of the worship service that people, and often the pastor himself, would stand up and just talk about all the ways that they're suffering for Christ by means of testimony. And I genuinely started to think as I was younger that you couldn't be a Christian, and especially couldn't be a pastor, unless you'd hit rock bottom and you'd run away from God and he had, you know, chased after you and forced you to repent, because everybody's story was always so dramatic and almost a little game of one-upsmanship. One person, you know, found right. Jesus at the bottom of the bottle. The next guy found him at the end of a needle. And it's just like, everybody, and I'm not saying that those troubles aren't worth testifying about if God's brought you out of them, but the boasting of our weaknesses even really became kind of an exercise in building ourselves up. Paul makes it very clear that even as he boasts, air quotes, of his weaknesses, this is really for rhetorical purposes, right? So, yeah, we're going to talk about that a little more, but when we come back from the break, and before we go even further, I'd like for you to linger just a little bit on why it's so important then that we read the Bible in its greater context. Because just to take Paul out of context here, even though I think, as I said, he does a pretty good job of lacing it with plenty of warnings that this isn't to be emulated, still people do, because we don't read all of it in context. We very much are tempted just to take verses on their own. So we're going to talk about that and a few more things when we come back from our break. Folks, don't go anywhere. We'll see you on the other side.
What's happening in Germany's Lutheran churches, where Iranian refugees are flooding through the doors? What new opportunities for sharing the Christian faith are arising in communist Vietnam, and how can my church play a part? Mission speakers, all LCMS pastors from the Lutheran Heritage Foundation, will come to your church, free of charge, to preach and lead Bible studies tying into this exciting work going on all around the world. To schedule your speaker, call LHF at 800-554-0723.
Welcome back, dear saints, to Thy Strong Word. Today we're discussing 2 Corinthians, the second half of chapter 11, with the Reverend Dr. John Helweg. He's the pastor of Salem Lutheran Church in Far Missouri and Zion Lutheran Church in Crosstown, Missouri. And if you want to add something to the conversation, you know what you could do. You can just email me. I always like to hear from listeners. That email address is thystrongword, all one word, thystrongword, at lcms.org. So really easy to remember. Oh, actually, that will get you here, but kfuo.org is probably another way to get it. Either one of those actually works. But yeah, send me an email. Let me know what you're thinking. It's always great to hear from you. So, okay, let's get right back to our text, dear brother. And before we went on break, I was saying, okay, so we know Paul better than this. So even despite his warnings, even if he gave us no warning, I think we would step back and go, yeah, Paul's acting a little out of character here, and obviously this is a rhetorical device. But we would only know that if we read the rest of Paul. So let's talk a little bit about some of the dangers, Brother Pastor, about just, I guess, taking little parts of the scripture as if they were, you know, sent down from heaven in these little, you know, versified nuggets. That's just not how the Bible needs to be read.
Right. Yeah, it was written as, each book was written as a whole narrative. And in fact, I would encourage our listeners to periodically read a book of the Bible at one or two sittings, if you can. Some of the longer ones, like, say, Jeremiah might be a bit much, but others, it's best, like the epistles, to try occasionally read it at one sitting to see it as a whole, because that's how Paul wrote it, how he intended it to be. It all fits together as a whole, and of course, then it fits all within the canon of all scripture as well. You know, I'm always, when you say this, I'm always reminded of that great theologian, to use a little sarcasm here myself, Mark Twain. And he said that any drunk can find a passage of scripture to verify his opinions. you know, if we can yank something out of its context, you can find anything and pretty much anywhere that will verify whatever that you want to say. But rather, we have to take everything into context as to, you know, what the whole of it says. And so in Scripture, we read the whole of Scripture. Of course, we find it of the regula fide, or the rule of faith, pointing to Christ Jesus and Him crucified as our only means of salvation. And then we see it teaching us in law and gospel. And we have all these things. But then also then even as we move down more narrowly, as we see the Apostle Paul as a whole, though, we see his pastoral heart, his compassion, his humility, and all of that, that should, again, instruct us that he's not acting according to normal character here. There's something else going on. And so he's having to make a point here in a strong way because of that.
So at the end of the day, you know, this isn't about Paul's ego. It's really about the Corinthians. As you said, he is laying into them a little bit. They're being seduced by false teachers. He's really described this as adultery to their one true love, which is God, of course. And these false teachers, frankly, look impressive by worldly standards. And so Paul is showing them what real apostolic ministry, not just like sounds like, but really looks like. And it turns out that it doesn't look like, and of course I'm, you know, this is anachronistic, but it doesn't look like polished suits and slick hair and perfect teeth and, you know, and sermons that are edited to be just, you know, flawless and written by a team of people that focus group it. It is about facing even suffering for the cross. It looks like the cross. It looks like you know, the most credentialed minister, priest ever, of course. His life is taken on the cross, which thankfully, because he was God, he resurrected himself and gives us the gift of that. He did all that willingly. But still, you know, we're not greater than our master.
Right. Yeah, and I find it really kind of, I love how Paul builds this. It's just, you know, he's so great in his writing and that. But, you know, how he starts off there in the second part of verse 21, that, you know, whatever else one boasts of, I dare boast of. You know, so most of that. So he goes into the things of the flesh, as he says. He's a Hebrew. He's an Israelite. He's an offspring of Abraham and that. And of course, he could go far deeper than that. But then he pulls this quick twist on them. You know, are they servants of Christ? I am a better one. And he gives that insight again. I'm talking like a madman. You can kind of hear Paul saying, as he's, you know, very likely actually dictating this letter, I can't believe I'm saying this. But yet I'm having to say this, you know. Like we've all probably been there where we're trying to explain something. I can't believe I'm actually having to say this, but here it goes.
You know, this isn't the only place. Actually, I don't think it's the only place in Corinthians 1 and 2 that he kind of does this that makes me wonder if he intends on that being recorded. like he's dictating it to the, what's it called, the Enubisis or something like that? He's dictating it to the
Enubisis, yeah.
Yeah, he's dictating it to the scribe, and I think he says it out loud, and the guy's just like, hey, I'm not paid for conversation. I'm paid to write down what you say. So he just throws it in there, too. Oh, I don't know. Right. I mean, it reminds me of a story about, I think it's like some Chinese or Asian emperor whose historian was following him around. He falls off a horse, and he tells him, don't put that in there, and the historian writes, the emperor told me to not put in here that he fell off the horse, because his job is to record what's going on, not to take instructions. I don't know. I'm being a little silly myself, but, you know, Paul, right. I think, could be just sort of speaking under his breath and it makes it in there. Of course, alternatively, he's using it as a rhetorical device. But either way, I think we sense the sincerity in Paul's letter here. You know, he says you're bearing with fools, even though you guys are so wise. So I don't know, maybe I'm putting too much tone on it, but it seems a little bit of sarcasm, right? The Corinthians have let themselves be duped.
Yeah, and even there's actually sarcasm even in that, because generally a wise man does not suffer a fool. You know, Proverbs tells us to correct a wise man, he'd be wiser still, but to not correct a fool. you know, and that, you know, so you're bearing with fools. You're so wise, you're bearing with fools. That's not what wise men do, you know. And so he's even got some irony there in it. But then he goes on, you know, and how they'll bear with someone. And, then he nails, what is it that they're putting up with, these super apostles? Someone makes slaves of them, devours them, takes advantage of them, puts on airs, and strikes them in the face, you know, and making a point that, you know, who does that? Well, obviously, what makes a slave of you is a slave master. It's someone who's trying to control you, is trying to use you. And so he's making that point. That's what these super apostles are actually doing. They're putting you back under the law, and they're trying to actually put you under the law, not really to serve God, but to serve them. And, you know, and making a point of how evil that is. And then he's going to go in and then contrast that with, then what does he do? And again, it's hard. It seems like it's hard for him to believe that he even has to say this, but, you know, what has he done? And so what does he talk about? His labors, his imprisonments, beatings, near death, etc., and all of the problems that he has suffered. And, you know, one of the things I think that Paul is doing here is he's a good theologian of the cross and recognizing that, you know, these other guys are theologians of glory.
Mm-hmm.
And they're saying that, you know, if you're a good Christian, if you're like, I'm a super apostle, I'm this great apostle and Christian, and look at how good I am, look at how blessed I am, and all of that, just like, you know, the big name preachers who've got their helicopters and will brag about their big houses and all that. It's the idea that if you're a good Christian, God's going to bless you. Well, that's all glory. It's the theology of glory. Whereas Paul's going, no, we're going to be a theologian of the cross. And we find, you know, our worth only in the cross. And guess what? Even sometimes our glorifying God is in our bearing the cross, just as Jesus warned that we must take up our cross and follow him. You know, and so, okay, if I've got to explain that, I will. And Paul goes into this with an amazing litany here of all the things that he has suffered thus far for the sake of the gospel, some of which are recorded in the book of Acts, many are not.
You know, and it's not as though their shenanigans are just something to kind of poke fun at and be like, okay, well, let's dispense with these super apostles. He makes it clear that these sophisticated Corinthians are you know, falling for this. Back in 1 Corinthians, he actually begins pretty early on, chapter 1, verse 20, he says, where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has God not made foolish the wisdom of the world? In the same way that there are different kinds of pastors in terms of their approaches and styles and gifts and abilities, you know, there's different kinds of congregations too. And I always get the image that in Corinth, this is one of those that, you know, they want TED Talks. They don't want like hard theology. They want to be inspired. They're the type who would say, sing a song that's full of terrible heretical theology, but then defend it because, well, it's a nice tune, you know? Yeah. So he says flat out, you're bearing with it. Like this, he mentioned it earlier in this chapter too. You're bearing with it if someone makes slaves of you. They're devouring you. They're putting on airs. They're taking advantage of you. They're striking you in the face. So Pastor Moore, more sarcasm here, you know, because he's saying you guys really are bearing with it, and this stuff really is going to enslave you again. I almost wonder, while it's sarcastic in tone, he's not saying it sarcastically. This is absolutely what is going to happen.
Yeah. I mean, the sarcasm is that they're gladly bearing with it.
Right.
But the reality is, yeah, they are being enslaved, and they're being taken advantage of, you know, being struck in the face, insulted, and that. And it seems amazed that this is happening. You know, when you talk about the liking TED Talks, I think it's important to keep in mind, you know, where it was Corinth. You know, where is Corinth? It's, you know, it's in the middle of Greece. This was an area that you know, all of the different latest ideas came through because it was a trade city. But they're Greeks. A lot of them, you know, they pride themselves that they are well educated, they're wise, they're smart, And that's why, like you said, in 1 Corinthians, he even points out that where is the fool, and that he decided to know nothing but Christ Jesus and him crucified. To make it clear, he's not going to try to be just another one of the sophists who came and give you flowery speech. He wants to focus instead upon Christ, and then they're falling prey to basically a Christian version of sophistry. And so now he's going to let them know that hey, you know, that's not what is really important here. And in fact, it is rather what that really does. As impressive as it sounds, it really just enslaves you. Just like the TV preacher who is bragging about the wealth that he has and the wealth that God will bless you with while sucking away money from poor people. Yeah. You know, he's really enslaving them. He's devouring them. He's taking advantage of them while claiming this higher super apostle status. And this was happening to Corinth that day as well.
You know, folks at home, no one, I hate to say it, but despises this behavior and really has animosity and enmity towards these type of false preachers, really more than your pastor. Because there are aspects of pastoral ministry, the role, the vocation that Paul was called into, and then by extension, you know, we now occupy, this office does have in it the need to proclaim law, but not to enslave people to it. It has the need, of course, to pay your pastor, to take care of him and his family, to take care of the needs of the church. And so, you know, money is involved, but not to financially exploit people. And certainly to influence and teach and grow, but not to manipulate or take advantage. So if your pastor is putting on airs with arrogant superiority and is humiliating you somehow in public, I think that's what's, you know, indicated by this striking to the face idea, then, you know, Paul's saying, why are you putting up with that? But it becomes really difficult because then when, say, the legitimate pastor who cares for you, like Paul, who's willing to get beaten for you, or your own pastor who has to, I guess, face the reputation of all churches and pastors that has occurred because of charlatans like this, whenever he now has to talk about money, it's incredibly uncomfortable. Or when he has to maybe promote himself a little bit, it's incredibly uncomfortable because he doesn't want to be seen as one of these false teachers. So I think Paul has every right to be not just sort of teaching them to be careful, but to be quite righteously indignant at these prosperity preachers or authoritarian pastors who refuse to take questions, and rightly so. But I love how he responds, though, because, you know, they've been accusing him of being weak and a fool. And so after he lists all these horrible things that they're putting up with from the super apostles, he says, well, you know, to my shame, you know, my bad. I just have to be honest. We're too weak for that. Too weak for what? Well, he's being sarcastic, as we've been saying. He's like, right. I just wasn't strong enough, I guess. You know, I'm so weak, I couldn't enslave you or devour you or take advantage or strike you in the face. well, thanks, Paul. But whatever anyone else dares to boast of, and then he reminds us, I'm speaking like a fool, I also dare to boast of that. So I love that he's like, yep, I'm weak, so weak I couldn't be a con artist like those other guys. I mean, Paul's not pulling his punches.
No. No, he isn't at all, you know. And with this too, I was just thinking, I was also reminded of, you know, in today's world we hear there's some who have put forth kind of this idea of a hyper-masculinity, and that, you know, if you're a real man, you're going to take advantage of women and put them in their place and all that sort of stuff. Mm-hmm. Which again, Paul would say, no, I guess I'm just too weak for that. You know, no, I'm not going to treat you badly, you know. You know, and talking here now, not to this, not just to women, but to the entire bride of Christ. I'm not going to treat you badly like that. You know, and it's a shame that you seem to think that I'm weak because I haven't abused you. It is, seems astounding. But yeah, then I said, and then it moves on into, okay, you really want the real credentials? You know, I'm willing to suffer and suffer horrible things and almost die multiple times for Christ. And was willing to die for Christ, obviously hadn't yet, but I'm kind of close. And
you know, one of the things that seems like, oh, sorry, I didn't mean to interrupt. One of the things that it seems like they're talking about a lot is their ethnic identity, Hebrews, their national identity as Israelites. I guess I guess, spiritual heritage for offspring of Abraham. But regardless, you know, again, this Jewish pedigree for them really, really, really matters. Paul, of course, is the apostle to the Gentiles, but, you know, he says, okay, you know, another thing he's criticized for is bringing the message to the Gentiles. He's like, so you don't think I'm Jewish enough? You know, and so in Philippians, he even goes further, you know. He says, if anyone thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, this is Philippians 3:4, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, a Pharisee, a persecutor of the church. So, you know, you want to talk about Jewish credentials in terms of the way they're talking about it, then, yeah, you know, Paul's got them up on that too. You know, he's pretty famous and important guy in those terms. But I think in both of these letters, or all the letters where he talks about this, again, we'd be missing the point if we took it as, okay, Paul is actually a better Jew than them, so therefore, no. He's trying to kind of make their point seem as foolish as it actually is. You know, and then as you said, I had the labors, I had the imprisonments, I had the countless beatings. But I think, Pastor, the question I have, and maybe the people at home might be thinking too, is, well, then how do we discern between, like, the pastor who is exercising perhaps authority or is teaching or is trying to influence me? How do I see the valid uses of that ministry over and against those who sometimes can be really slick and I don't recognize that really they're just in it for themselves? How do we know the difference?
Well, I mean, a lot of it has to, first of all, we always have to go back to Scripture. Are they, what they're saying, in agreement with Scripture? And as we mentioned earlier, in context, you know, not just pulling out text here and there, but in the full context of Scripture, is he really pointing to Christ and him crucified? And then is his concern foremost about you and your welfare or his own? You know, so every pastor out there, I'm sure, I've had to deal with people who are living together outside of marriage, for instance. And if it's a, you know, well, what's the matter with you? You're a terrible person, or you should be more like me type of attitude. Okay, we got a problem. You know, that's a bad sign about a pastor, concern about the pastor. Or the pastor's going, I'm worried about you. I'm worried about what this is doing to you. Just like a good medical doctor isn't going to come to, well, we see a little something in the x-rays, but it's probably nothing, even though he knows it could be cancer. A good one's going to come to you and say, it looks like we got cancer going on here. We need to do more tests. We need to attack this and take care of the problem. We've got to be honest about the problem, but it's always for the welfare of the patient. In the same way, a good pastor is always going to be worried about the welfare of that individual, and then, of course, the rest of the church as well. And so it's really kind of, you know, who are you serving? Are you serving yourself, or are you serving Christ and his bride? And so I say that's really kind of one of the biggest focuses there.
Right. Who's benefiting from your ministry? And when I think, and another thing too, and another, I guess, really a sign is, especially in this case, you know, they know Paul. And these strangers then come in and start to basically try to push Paul out of the picture by mocking him and everything else. So, again, who benefits from that? Not the people of God. So there's, yeah, I think you're right. No, I know you're right. You know, we need to look at the rest of Scripture. We need to see if what they're doing matches what they're saying. And this brings something up that I brought up yesterday, which is the advantage of then having a local congregation, a place where you get to know the pastor. Because, again, he's not going to be perfect. I'm not saying walk around shining a spotlight on everything your pastor says and does, because you're going to find plenty of sinful mistakes. But what I am saying is the pastor who lives among you cares about you, or at least has the potential to care about you, a lot more than just like the TV guy. And so, like, well, Pastor, why do you keep bringing that up? Well, frankly, because I know so many faithful Christians who will eagerly supplement what they receive at church with the things they see on TV, but they're not being very discerning about what they're consuming. And so they're allowing themselves sometimes to be brought back out of good theology. And these people, you don't know them. So I think there's an advantage, of course, to the local congregation. And I think that's what Paul's appealing to also. He's like, you know me. You know me. I want to read the rest of the verses, and then I'm going to hand it back over to you. Just make sure we get them in. So let's pick up with verse.
Let's see. I think we went through 27.
Yeah, okay. Well, we'll pick it up with 26. Let's pick it up at 25 then. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A day and a night I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys and danger from rivers and from robbers and from my own people. Danger from Gentiles and in the city and danger in the wilderness and danger at sea. Danger from false brothers. In toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night. In hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Who is weak, and I am not weak? Who is made to fall, and I am not indignant? If I must boast, I'll boast of the things that show my weakness. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus, he who is blessed forever, knows that I'm not lying. At Damascus, the governor under King Aretas was guarding the city of Damascus in order to seize me. But I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped his hands. And then it goes into the next chapter. And if you're thinking, well, that's a weird place to end, just more proof that these chapter divisions are imposed on the scriptures. He continues going about how he's going to go on boasting, but he's not going to because there's nothing to be gained by it. And he starts focusing on the Lord. We'll talk about that tomorrow. Okay. So, you know, I got to say, it makes my extra meetings during the week that I often gripe about look seem kind of silly now, brother, after Paul talks about what he went through.
That's for sure. That's for sure. And just real quickly, he's pairing this up with kind of opposites, which are pairings, I should move the word. So, you know, he talks about receiving from the Jews, the 40 lashes, lest one, then beaten with rods. That's from the Romans, which even though it was technically illegal for them to do that to him as a Roman citizen, they did. Once he was stoned, then shipwrecked, and not just shipwrecked, but he was shipwrecked three times and once floated adrift at sea for day and night, which is an amazing, you know, very long time and great risk there. Mm-hmm. But then it goes, you know, then frequent journeys in danger from rivers, danger from robbers. So you got sea and then on land, because many times there were not good bridges over the rivers, especially, you know, there were on the good roads, but once you get off the main roads, there weren't, you know, and again, danger robbers there. And then it's danger from his own people and from Gentiles, city in the wilderness, you know, and the sea, kind of, you know, false brothers. That's kind of the point. It seems it doesn't matter where I go, I'm in danger. I've run into problems. No, you know, it's a constant for him. But then what I think is really key, and this even helps, like, go back to, you know, how do we tell a, you know, a good pastor from a false prophet? Verses 28 and 29. And apart from other things, there's the daily pressure on me of anxiety for all the churches. He's worried mostly about them. That's the, you know, he kind of builds up and it's like, and what's the biggest thing on me? Not the guy's trying to kill me. I'm worried about your spiritual welfare. You know, and then who is weak and I am not weak, who is not made to fall and I am indignant, you know, and as a pastor, we've all been there where, you know, a member stumbles and they're weak and you just, oh, you hurt with them. You hurt for them and that, and, you know, if somebody is somehow ensnared and you get mad. And I think, you know, we're sinful, but there's also a righteous anger that that kicks in as far as, you know, we see that somebody has somehow ensnared this person, torn them down. You know, maybe it was the person who's had an issue with drugs and got lured back into drug addiction. Or, you know, whatever that is there, you know, and there's a righteous anger that you feel for that. And I think that Paul here is going, you know, what it really burns him is worry for God's people. That's what's really important, not all of the other stuff. You know, he didn't even want to talk about that other stuff, but feels pushed to doing it. You know, it's more of there. I'm worried about you. Are these guys up on stage praying themselves? Are they really worried about you? You know, and I will, I'm going to add one thing to you. I know you've been pointing out the TV preachers, and it's a real issue. But also, even the kind of, so to speak, local super pastors of these mega churches, where it's thousands and thousands of people. Maybe they've got multiple sites. I know of one that I think it's in St. Louis that he's got like multiple sites. He takes a helicopter from one to the next on. Can he really know them?
No.
Is he really there caring about those people, praying for them? You know, does he hear what, you know, the rumor mill and what's going on and going, oh my goodness, are, you know, I'm going to call him. Are they okay? You know, to know that, you know, when the house catches on fire or they had some other issue, or even the joys, you know, the baby is born, I'm going to go to the hospital and visit them or whatever. No, they don't really know the people. You've got to know God's people to really care about them. And Paul is here, cares about them. Even as he's been traveling, he cares so much about them. And I think that's, again, a sign of a true pastor, is that, well, that compassion for people.
I think that's where we're going to have to leave it because I'm out of time. But what a great word to end on. I mean, your pastor cares about you. I promise. You know, he does lose sleep over you. I once said, and it's a little salacious, but it's like, this job would be easier if I were a sociopath, right? Like if you just didn't care and you weren't affected by people's, you know, hurt and suffering. But I mean, thanks be to God. No, you weep with those who weep. You rejoice with those who rejoice. And you know, that's why long pastorates, as I sort of mentioned at the top of the show, that's why they're so important, because you really do get to grow with people. Now, that's not always possible, but it doesn't make a pastor a bad guy if he has to move on. But it's certainly a blessing when pastor and people come together and uphold one another. So anyway, that's where we're going to leave it. There is a lot more, folks. You know that. But we're going to talk about it all tomorrow. So for now, may God's peace and blessings be with you all as we pray together. Father, keep us in thy strong word.